One thing I want to encourage you is this: never fear on this uncertain Lord's Day. I want to remind ourselves the following. The reason not to fear, because He is the King of Glory in Psalm 24 verse 10. In Psalm 33 verse 20, He is our help. Psalm 91 verse 2, He is my refuge and my fortress. Psalm 92 verse 15, He is my rock. Psalm 112 verse 4, He is gracious. Psalm 118 verse 1 tells us He is good. In Psalm 144 verse 2, He is my steadfast love. What an amazing passage. When you and I spend time to be in His Word, our anxiety, our worries, even our fears will be removed. But again, I just want us to be reminded of the power of His Word and not be in fearful attitude. Helen Robinson says, "What worries you masters you. What worries you masters you." Think about that for a moment. Worry is assuming responsibility for things that are out of our control. That's pretty much everything. What are we to do when worry comes, when anxiety comes knocking on the door of our mind? What do you do? Especially in the time that we find ourselves in today. I'm sure you have thought about, and what if I could get infected? What if I infect my family? You know, my heart goes out for the medical workers. I've been really focusing on that, and for those who are sick, and you know, the medical workers, they do so much, especially during this time. I mean, that's something that they do every single day. But we need to remind ourselves to really be in prayer for the medical workers today. You know, they could take that virus to their loved ones. That could affect others within their own household. So please pray for them. Worry, anxiety is like telling our faithful God, the unthinkable, "I don't trust you." Yet worry, anxiety is still a struggle for many who have experienced God's goodness, even mature believers. Yes, it affects even mature believers who have been walking with the Lord, and this is probably, perhaps, this is their first time going through this time. Perhaps they too are experiencing that anxiety and that worry in their heart today. Yes, it affects everyone. If I can be honest with you, this past week and a half, I'm a little bit anxious myself. I'm anxious for my church family. I have been praying for them, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that God has given me to pray for them, and even to hear their voices and to fellowship with them over the phone. It's such a great joy. I'm also anxious for those who are sick and who are in the hospital. I mean, you turn on the TV, you see the news, you look at your social media, we're bombarded with people dying because of this virus. And so there's reason for us to be anxious. There's reason for us to be worried. I'm also anxious for the vulnerable and for the poor and for the homeless. Life is already difficult and challenging for them, and now they find themselves in this place. And I'm thankful for our governor who have sent out military help to take care of those who are in need. So be in prayer for an opportunity to serve others physically. I know it's difficult for us to go out, but May God grant us opportunity to go out there and really minister to them, however that look like. So when everything seems to change in an instant, it is important to remember that your Lord, that God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the promise that we have as believers, as followers of Christ. That God is faithful. He remains faithful no matter what's going on and how our world is being shaken with this virus that we're facing, that we're facing ourselves in. As of not just my family, but everyone else in the world. So this outbreak has raised fear to an extreme level and driven people to uncertainty and anxiety because it takes the control of life out of their needs. We know as followers of Christ, as believers, that everything is under God's sovereign control and always for His glory and the benefit of His people. And we're reminded that in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Those who do not know the Lord or believe the gospel of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, you have reason to fear. I have no fear as a follower of Christ, and I can tell you that confidently, boldly, because of what He has done for me on the cross, because of who He is, not because of who I am, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. I have that hope. I have no reason to fear. See, if you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are having the very foundation of life attacked by the illness and financial output, and here the fallout of financial things. You have reason to fear. You look at those things, though you find that as your security. Those without the Lord and the promises of the gospel have only hope in this world and its visible means of support. As those means fall apart, there is nowhere to turn. Once you run out with your stuff that you find security in, you have no place to turn to. For all who are in the family of God, by faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, we have an invincible means of support. Our Heavenly Father who will care for us in every situation. And that's very true. In this present crisis, our greatest comfort, my beloved, is God Himself. So I want to tell you that personally. Whether you know Christ or you don't have a personal relationship with Him, God is our comfort. The scripture reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that He is a God of all comfort. Whatever affliction, including this that you and I are facing, He is the God of all comfort. He is enough. He is more than enough. And He is everything. In every trials, the Lord draws us to Him. He is never any closer than we need Him the most. So let me invite you to, as we pray at this time. Oh, Father, we come in Your presence. We thank You for the opportunity to gather together, even though we're all in different places, in our own homes, in the comfort of our own homes. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. We thank You how merciful You are to us. God, we pray that You would be magnified in our time together as we look at Your word. Help us, Father, to overcome anxiety and worry. Even fear in us. Help us to overcome all these things through Jesus Christ. We praise You for Your provision for us. We praise You for Your promises to us in Your word. We praise You for Your power over all things, even this coronavirus that we're facing ourselves in. And help us, Father, as we are tempted to be anxious, as we are tempted to be worried. God, help us to immediately cast all our cares on you because you care for us. God, what a faithful God that you are. You invite us to cast our anxiety, our worries before you. You care for us. So Father, thank you for the hope that we have. We cast our anxieties upon you and we trust you, Father. I pray in the next hour, Lord, I pray that you would increase our trust in you. That you would remove any fear, any anxiety that's been building up this past week. Oh God, I pray that you would be exalted even in this difficult time, this challenging time that we find ourselves in. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, May we hear you afresh. May our hearts be attentive to your word, and that you would remove any distractions, even though, God, that we are in the comfort of our own home, that we would focus our hearts and mind listening to your word. We thank you for the rest. We thank you for the time that you've given us for us to be with our families. A big adjustment to a lot of us, Lord. God, I pray that we would be wise in how we use our time as a family. That we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Jesus Christ. That we are not wasting our time to watching movies after movies, games after games, or just being lazy altogether. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be still. Help us to use our time that will glorify you in everything. So remind us these things. You have a reason why you allow us to go through this time. I pray, Father, that our heart's desire is to seek you first, is to magnify you. And I pray for our church, for Resolve Bible Church today, as they're watching, as they're listening, as they're hearing my voice. God, I pray that through your Spirit, that you would speak to them, that you would make it known to them, Lord, of your plan and your purpose during this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things out of your law. So we give you praise and we thank you for this time. In the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray, and everyone said, Amen. So as we turn our attention in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, starting from there. Here, Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. That Jesus does not want us to be anxious and full of worry. When you read this passage, this is the very word of God. Jesus Christ, again, does not want us. His desire for us is not to be anxious. His desire for us is not to be worried or to be fearful about things. He wants us to live life in a different manner. He does not want us making decisions based on fear of the future. He wants the direction of our lives established on eternal truths rather than temporal things of earth and the hollow promises of men. In the first section of this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus centers in on the issue of what you value the most. If you treasure the things of earth, then your heart will be set on them, and the direction of your life will be to gain in the things of earth. If you treasure the things of heaven, then your heart will be set on heavenly things, and your life will be spent in gaining reward in heaven. Jesus uses this truth to lead into the discussion of the next section of this passage, that you cannot serve two masters. Or more accurately, you cannot be a slave to two masters. You will either be a slave to God and serve him, or you will be a slave to the things of earth and serve them. That is a principle we can build upon. If God is your master, then he is the one who will take care of you. If the things of earth are your master, then you must rely on them for your future. It is precisely at this point that we find the cause of anxiety. So it is very important that you read chapter 6, starting on verse 19 through 23. You can really see that full context. And this is why there's a cause of anxiety or worry because of that previous section. Consider again what Jesus says in verse 19 in light of this. Says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What feelings and emotions come up with a person who's trying to store up for themselves treasures on earth? How do you feel? What is your emotions like when you're trying to store up treasures on this earth? Worry that something will eat up what you have stored. Anxiety that what has been stored up will corrode, devalue, and become worthless. Fear that someone will break in and steal what they have worked so hard to accumulate. Today we see people hoarding, treasuring toilet paper, case after case, hand sanitizers, wipes, the things that you see on social media. Yeah, you can laugh about it, and it's real because these people see those things as their treasure. Those things are important to them. But is there a reason for them to hoard those things up? But again, their heart is on those things. They treasure those things. The cause of anxiety is fear that the treasure that has been accumulated will be lost. The master they serve, their source of security, could be destroyed or stolen. Just imagine that. We will not be anxious if you follow verse 20. What verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. Church, the treasure that you and I accumulate in heaven is protected by our master. And therefore, it's safe. We can be at peace. That is a principle that we can build upon. If our master is the things of this earth, if we serve well, then there is no security. Worry, anxiety will be present. If, on the other hand, our master is God, then we can be secure and at peace because he will provide and he protects. So I want us to turn to verse 25. With Jesus' words about worry and anxiety, you feel as if he's talking to you alone. So I want us to see here, Jesus speaks to you and I. Jesus essentially says, I know something about you. He knows that you struggle with COVID-19. He understands that a lot of us are struggling with this virus that is before us. See, Christ can tell us that he knows something about your health. He knows something about your financial fears. He knows something about your risk of job loss. Anything related to money and insecurities we experience when we are on the financial edge. When you and I look at this passage in Matthew chapter 6, I want us to picture yourself. Picture yourself on a hillside. Jesus is talking to a huge crowd of people. They're out in the open air, up on a hillside overlooking the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful picture. I want us to see where Christ was during this time as he's telling and teaching these people, this whole crowd of people, about anxiety, about worry. It's a beautiful place. The living God is speaking about real daily struggles. And he's speaking to you. He's speaking to me, the one who is risen from the dead, who is the same today as he was when he was sitting on the hillside. He is speaking to you. So I want us to really read this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Because one thing I want us to see, that Jesus speaks persuasively. When Jesus speaks, he decides to use lots of words. He could say, don't worry. He knows you have reason to worry. He even knows that anxiety and worry aren't conquered easily. So he perseveres in trying to reach your heart. As a way to keep you engaged, he's going to ask you a number of questions along the way. And this question is, what is important? Every question and sentence you hear from Jesus Christ will be good for hours of meditation. Especially the first one. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Life certainly is about food and shelter. So no, there is nothing more important. Jesus' question implies, yes, there is something more important. One of the strategies for dealing with worry is to be overtaken by something more important than the objects of your worries. Jesus is showing us what is more important. I want us to really meditate on that. I want us to process that. So Christ is really dealing with this situation, that he is showing us what is more important in your life. So think for a moment. Write that question down. With all these things that's going on in the world, we're all facing this virus together. Whether it be in Italy, whether it be in Japan, whether it be in China, whether it be in North Korea, whether it be in Iran, whether it be in Italy, whether it be here in the United States, whether it be in Spain, you could think, you could open up where a lot of people are affected with coronavirus. But again, you go back, Christ is showing us what is important. Three times in the text, the Lord tells us not to worry. Look at verse 25. Look how he opens this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about what? Do not worry about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. In verse 31, so do not worry. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. In verse 34. Here, our Lord powerfully and memorably gives us his counsel regarding anxiety. It was needed then, it is even more needed today. I mean, could you just imagine again for those people and how Christ is teaching them and how they're feeling anxious with whatever that's going on in their lives. But it is even needed for us today. Today, we need this message. Anxiety is a universal disease of our age. I want us to look at verse 25 again, the command against anxiety. There's a command for us here. The command against anxiety, he says, therefore. What is therefore? Therefore. In light of what Jesus has already said about making sure that your master, the master that you serve is God, you are now to obey the following command in verse 25. The command is in Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. You see, in the original language, in the Greek, the command do not be anxious includes the idea of stopping what is already being done. In other words, we are to stop worrying and never start it again. Literally, what Jesus Christ is saying, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. It is something that we learned from last week on Psalm 46. Just to relax, to stop being anxious. It is for us to be able to really understand and to be still that he is God. So this is the idea, to stop worrying. What are you worrying about? What are you anxious about? And that's my question to you. As you listen to this, So it's okay for us to write down those things. And I want to encourage you. Perhaps even now as you're listening to this message, or even later today, tonight, list those things that you're anxious about, that you're worried about, right? And then while you're at home, I know a lot of you are stuck and some are still working, right? But it doesn't matter. I want you to look at your list and surrender that to the Lord every single day. That you would truly understand that worries, that fear and that anxiety will be lifted up. Because again, we're reminded the command for us, the command is for us to stop. Whatever it is, Jesus commands you to stop it. But this passage is more than a prohibition against worry. It says, do not be anxious about your what? About your life. Makes the command all inclusive. It says, life is a comprehensive term that encompasses all of a person's being, all being physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Everything about us. It says, do not be anxious about your life. That's everything. Jesus is referring to life in its fullest possible sense. Jesus taught that those who are part of the kingdom of heaven are not to worry about what they eat, drink, or wear. To be anxious means to have a divided mind. Faith pulls you in one direction. Doubt pulls you in another direction. Hope drives you one way. Fear drives you another way. You wish for the best, but you expect the worst. You become mentally, emotionally, and spiritually pulled apart with excessive concern. That's probably what perhaps some of you have been feeling like that this couple of weeks, this couple of days. That you wish for the best. You're thinking, you're processing all these things. Day after day, the news or the direction from the government, it changes. Now we gotta adjust. We're stuck at home. We can only leave for a different reason and then come back in hope not to get infected with a virus. But again, you probably become emotionally and you're tired. You're spiritually pulled apart. You're emotionally exhausted with all the things that's going on. So Jesus gives a clear command that we are not to have a fearful concern over the basic needs of life, such as food, drink, and clothing. Jesus could have simply given the command and left it there with full expectation that we should obey him. But graciously, he also explains the basis of the command. He gives us the reason why we should obey it. The argument is that since God is already master of your life, don't you think he will take care of the needs of that life, which is more significant? Jesus uses two analogies to demonstrate this. What are we to stop worrying about? What are we to stop worrying about? And he says, your life, your food, and your clothing. The first thing I want us to look at in verse 26. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. First, Jesus talks about food and anxiety. Remember that they are sitting on the side of a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Can I tell you that? And personally, I was there a month ago. It was a great experience. It was amazing to see that. When I knew I was going to Israel, that was my intent. I wanted to experience what that looked like, where Christ gave this sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes. Now just imagine this, right? And Christ is talking here. Jesus is the expert of pointing out something common around him to explain a spiritual truth. And here, Jesus points out the birds that are flying around and uses them to bring home this spiritual truth. Look at verse 26 again. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet, listen to this, Yet your Heavenly Father does what? He feeds them, right? Aren't you worried more than they? I want us to consider here, I want us to look at the word. So let's consider the birds. The word look, maybe in your translation, or consider. It's a command. This verb means to look into the face, to fix the eyes upon, or to stare at, or to contemplate. So Jesus tells us to look or to consider at the birds and remember the sovereign, faithful, and generous ways God cares for His creation. So it's important for us. When you look at this word, the word look or consider, right? And remember the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God and how generous He is and how He cares for us. I mean, that's one of my favorite passages in 1 Peter. Again, to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. The birds do not work the soil. They don't plant seeds or harvest grain. They do not have stable jobs. They don't have bank accounts. They don't have insurance policies, or they don't have 401k plans. Birds also do not have high blood pressure. They do not have panic attacks, or birds don't have nervous breakdowns. The birds simply, listen to this, the birds simply trust God to take care of their basic needs. See, church, birds don't sow, they don't reap or gather, and our Heavenly Father feeds them. We are worth much to our Heavenly Father. If we worry constantly about having these essentials, we show that we have not yet learned the basic lesson nature teaches that God provides for His creatures' needs. But one thing I want to warn you as well is that the carefree life of the birds does not sanction laziness, negligence, or irresponsibility. God feeds the birds, but He does not put food in their nest. Birds work for food. You've seen them, right? You've seen birds flying everywhere, right? They go after that. They work for their food. When Jesus says birds do not sow or reap and harvest, He's not saying farming is unnecessary. The ancient Near East was an agricultural society. Their economy was based on the process of sowing and reaping. So that means they worked hard and trusted God to send the harvest. See, Jesus is not condemning legitimate work. He is condemning our thinking or acting like your survival depends on your work. Your life is in the hands of God, verse 26 says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? You are so valuable that God sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sin and for your sins. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. In the book of Romans chapter 8, and this is what the Word of God tells us. Romans 8, verse 32. Actually, let us read verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So that's something that we see, church, is that we are valuable before God, that He values you. The word Heavenly Father there is Jesus' preferred way to talk about God. And it is how He teaches us to address God in prayer. His emphasis on our Father encourages us to listen even more attentively. I mean, how perfect for those who worry. The term Father immediately connotes care, compassion, and strength. Believer, keep the following in mind. Our Father never leaves His throne. Our Father cares for you. Our Father hears your prayers. Our Father has given you a family. Our Father loves you. He gave His only begotten Son to die for you and I. All that we have ultimately comes from God's hand. Whether we have much or little, we must remember that God provides for our needs. What a comforting word. To know that God provides for your needs. It doesn't matter how much you have. It is to understand this, to have comfort in this, that He is a great provider. I'm sure you have a lot of stories to recall when you barely had anything, and yet God uses other people to help you out. Remember those moments when you are struggling, the last time you have struggled with trying to pay your rent, but God used other people to help you pay for your rent. Whatever it may be, even food in your tables. God is so faithful. He is a great provider. The second thing I want us to see is that do not worry about how long you're going to live. When you look at that, many of us would do well to ask ourselves this question every morning. Daily we face new challenges. We face concerns, problems, and choices. The question is this. Will we worry or will we pray? Will you worry or will you pray? Will worrying be of any help whatsoever? Because of the ill effects of life, ill effects of worry, Jesus tells us not to worry about those needs that God promises to supply. You see, worry, anxiety may damage your health, cause the object of a worry to consume our thoughts, disrupt our productivity, negatively affect the way we treat others, and reduce our ability to trust in God. You see what worry does, what anxiety does to your health? I mean, it reduces our ability to really see that God is a faithful God. We get blinded, our focus is in our worries rather than seeking Him to take care of all our needs. And He will do that. And He does that. Our culture is obsessed with trying to lengthen life, to expand life. They'll do anything. We exercise, eat carefully. We have supplement our diets with vitamins and minerals. We get regular physical checkups and do countless other such things in the hope of adding a few years to our lives. Yet God has bonded the life of every person. Exercise, good eating, good diet, and other common sense practices are beneficial when done in a reasonable way. And you have to look at it in a proper perspective, in the right perspective. They no doubt can improve the quality and productivity of our lives, but they will not force God into extending our lifespan. So we have to be wise. Yes, it's important for us to go out and exercise. It's important for us to eat well. We have to really be wise in those things. You see, the gift of life is a gift from God to be used for His purposes, for spiritual and heavenly reasons, not selfish and earthly ones. Our concern should be to obey. Our concern should be to honor. Our concern should be to please and glorify Him. Instead of spending so many hours after hours in the gym, and when it comes to spiritual life, it's non-existence. when you worry so much about preparing your meal for the next day, and yet you haven't taken the time to be in the Word, to have, for say, meal with God or breakfast with God. Yet you spend so much time on trying to eat right, but instead, rather, live for Him. Live to please Him. Live to glorify Him. In verse 28 through 29, the third thing I want us to say is, do not worry about what you're going to wear. Again, Jesus is not saying that we should expect to be clothed like Solomon without working, or that we will be clothed as lovely as the flowers, but He is saying that if God takes such good care of such insignificant things, then He will take care of us. You see, the lilies of the field were the common flowers that those hearing the sermon could see all around them. They were also aware that later in the year, those same plants would dry up, then be used for tinder in starting fires for the ovens. See, church, if God cares for something so insignificant, then He will take care of us. This truth applies regardless whether you're rich or poor. We should not be preoccupied by food or clothing. For the poor, the temptation to worry may be over-concerned that they will have enough to eat and enough clothing to keep warm. Jesus says that you are worried far more than the birds of the sky or the lilies of the field, and God takes care of them. He will also take care of you. For the rich, the temptation to worry may not be that they will have enough food or clothing, but over what kind of food and what fashion the clothing that they have. In verse 30, the underlying cause of worry is identified in Jesus' statement in verse 30. You of little faith. That's the underlying cause of anxiety in what Christ has identified here. Or you of little faith. With those few words, He reminds us that that being burdened down with care can reflect a lack of trust in Him. Too often we don't really believe that He is present, knows what we need, and wants to shoulder the burdens of our life. I hope that's not you. On far too many occasions, we stop short of trusting Him to care for our needs, even though He promised that He would. Our eyes shift from heaven to earth, from the strength of God to our own limited resources. If one truly trusts the Heavenly Father to provide, the focus will not be storing up earthly riches. Worry shows little faith. Anxiety shows little faith. It is a trust issue. Worrying or being anxious never solves anything but wastes energy for the time concerning things that are usually beyond one's control. So I want us to be encouraged that God provides. God provides. Trust God. That could be your mantra today. It's something that you need to really remind yourself daily when you wake up, knowing that God provides. So don't waste energy worrying about how God will do His job. He cares for the least of the creatures of His creation. Can't you see how He will take care of you who are so much more special to Him? Believers should not spend their energies worrying about things on earth. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspective and understanding rather than by God's Word. Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, it also maligns and impugns God. Again, church, it is so important for us not to focus on our worries, not to focus on our anxieties, but to look before God, to look at His Word, to grow in our understanding of who God is. And that leads us to verses 31 and 32. The Gentiles here use simply as a reference to those people that do not know God. The unbelievers are anxious and seek after what they will eat and drink and what they will clothe themselves with. If you do not know Christ, perhaps that's the reason why you're worried about those things. That's the reason why you're anxious. That because you seek after those things. Those who do not know God anxiously seek a way to get their needs met. And that's why you see all this hoarding going on in different places. Because they do not know God. So there's a reason for them to be anxious. So because they seek after those things. And thinking that those will meet their needs. I mean, this is a warning. If God is not your Father, your Heavenly Father, through the new birth in Christ and the adoption agency of His cross, you have a lot of reason. You have a lot to worry about. The question, church, the question is, if you're watching and you hear this, ask this very question, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? Do I understand what Christ has done for me on the cross? Have I accepted this gift of salvation that He offers freely? If you have not come to that point, then you really need to search your heart. You really need to seek your heart in this area. And wonder why you're so anxious and why you're so worried about things. Why are you worried about your life? When you are in Jesus Christ, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the great provider, that He will provide for you, then there's no reason for us to worry. Then I go back to my earlier statement that yes, I could confess to you, even as a believer, as a follower of Christ for many years, as a mature believer, as where I am today, my walk with God, there are times I get anxious. There are times I get worried. But you know what? This worry that I've been feeling, this anxiety that I've been feeling this all week, in the last couple of days, I've been able to turn that in prayer. I've been able to surrender those things. That's why when I was saying earlier that I was anxious about my church family. I was anxious about the medical workers. Yes, there is that, but I'm not stuck there. Right? I want you to understand that, yes, I was feeling those. I'm not there anymore. Right? It was a short time that I was there this past week, this past few days. Because I've come to learn and remember and recall the faithfulness and the kindness of God. Because He is faithful. And so it is important for us. It is important for you to know Christ. And that's the only reason in Philippians chapter 4 reminds us, and the peace of God should pass all understanding, all those things, all your worries. But you can only have true peace in your life. It's through Jesus Christ. That you have to repent of your sin. You have to acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I pray that as you hear this, that you would consider that. That you would really search your own heart. That wherever you are, that you would recognize God. That you would recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will save you from all these trials and difficulties. But this does not mean that we're not going to have trials. It does not mean we're not going to have difficulties. But to deal with them, to go through with them, is easier than not knowing, not having Christ in your life. Anxiety, worry is the symptom, listen to this, is the symptom of an absentee God. A child does not worry all day about whether his home will be there when he gets home from school or whether his parents will have a meal for him that evening. Imagine that. I don't know about you. I'm not sure if your kids are worried about what they're going to eat, or if they're going to have clothes, or are they worried about their lives? I mean, children do not worry about such things like food and clothing, because they trust, listen to this, because they trust their parents. I mean, where you are right now, look at your child, whether to your left or to your right or wherever they are. Ask them that very question. Are you worried about what's going on with why we're home? Have you talked to them about why we're home all of a sudden? Why they're not going to school? Are they worried about that? You see, church, in the same way, as children do not worry about those things, they trust their parents. So in the same way, trust your Heavenly Father to supply what is best. And so here's this, the cure for anxiety. I don't have a magic pill to give you, but I want to remind you, the medicine or the cure for your anxiety or your worry is found in here. The cure for anxiety is simply, but logically stated in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Church, if you're seeking the Father's heavenly kingdom, then you'll not worry about your earthly provision from Him. If you're seeking His righteousness, He'll take care of your needs on earth so that they can do what is righteous. When you see the word seek, it's in the present imperative. So what Jesus is saying is that the antidote to anxiety and worrying over our life and our needs is to make a daily choice to focus on God. That's the cure. Right? When you look at these things, what is the antidote? What is the cure to your anxiety? What is the cure for your worries over your life and your needs? It is this: to make a daily choice. So when you wake up, right? Perhaps you've been worried and anxious the last couple of days, right? I want you to focus. I want you to really do something tonight before you go to bed, right? So when you wake up, you have plenty of time, right? Some of you may be working from home. Some of you are not working, right? But make a daily choice on focusing on God. Can you do that today? Can you make that commitment? Make it a habit of your life to focus on seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. The concept of seeking first for the things of God is a predominant biblical concept that touches one's motivation and priorities, including how one spends their leisure time. Right? I mean, you ask yourself that question. What are you doing with your time now? You're saying, look, I have all this time, but what am I doing with my time? How are you being productive for His kingdom, for His righteousness? Or are you wasting your time? The goal of one sets in their life and whether or not they experience spiritual growth. Here's a simple test to help you discover what you truly seek in life. This test is absolutely foolproof. Okay? Listen to this. You tell me how you spend your time and your money, and I'll tell you what you are seeking. You can say anything you like. You can come to church and look very religious, but your time and your money do not lie. Time is life, and money is nothing but the time it takes to make money. Show me your calendar, show me your events and your checkbook or your bank account, and I'll know the truth about your priorities. What we seek, we find. This is true in every area and realm of life. Unless we seek, we will not find. And what we seek for good or for ill, we eventually find. What would keep a person from seeking His kingdom and His righteousness above all? That's a challenge for us today. What would keep you from seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness above all? What have you been doing lately in seeking God in your life, in making Him your priority? So what have you been doing? Sinners may seek the benefit God provides, but listen to this, but they do not seek God. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. You see, lost people, unbelievers, do not seek God. God seeks them. You remember the time when you were not a Christian, when you were not a follower of Christ, when you were not walking with God? Do you think that in your ability you are able to seek God? The Bible tells us this, that no one seeks after God. No one does. No one is righteous. Not one. So church, lost people do not seek God. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save, and to save the lost. Luke 19 verse 10. Our salvation through faith in Christ makes a person a God seeker. Our salvation through faith in Christ makes a person a God seeker. Man, if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord today, isn't that amazing? That through our Savior Jesus Christ, He makes us to seek God. How are you seeking God today? How are you spending your time with God? Or do you find yourself spending so many time watching Netflix, just like a lot of people are doing today? I mean, yes, you can watch maybe one movie, not like the whole 4 or 5 hours, right? You're not seeking God for that. Especially in what you're watching, if you're a believer today, right? All those things, you need to consider that thing. The focus of the command is to see God first. To see God first. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is to be the most important thing in your life. Did you hear that? And this is why we go back to the earlier passage, right? What Christ is asking, what is the most important in your life? What is the most important in my life today? Can I say that the important person in my life is my wife and then my children? Or is God the most important? That I seek Him first. So to put anything ahead of God is the worst thing you can do. Right? Listen again. To put anything or anyone ahead of God is the worst thing you can do. Seek God first in your family. Seek God first in your career. Seek God first in your possessions. Seek God first in your time. Seek God first in your money. You could do that. You could, whatever you're doing, fill in the blank. What am I seeking God in? Do you have that conviction today? What an opportunity that God has given us, right? Our society is busy with sports. Man, day after day. I mean, believe me, right? I have kids who play sports. We spend so much time out there, right? In their practices, in their games. There's even a time to miss church because of those events, because of those traveling, right? But how are we seeking God? And at times we make those things an idol of our hearts. Again, church, it is this, right? It is this understanding, this is seek God first in everything. So when you wake up in the morning, how are you seeking God in there, right? How are you spending your time? Or is it the first thing that you do is when you, do you seek who like your post on Facebook or your Instagram or whatever social media that you find yourself in? Or are you, when you wake up, are you seeking what's happening with this virus rather than meeting with God first and foremost? and spending a quality time with Him, not 2 minutes, not 5 minute devotional time, but really seeking Him, being intentional and being purposeful in your relationship, in cultivating that relationship with Jesus Christ, with your Heavenly Father. He wants to meet with you. Whatever excuses you may have, you need to pray for those things, that God will take those out from your heart and from your mind. Don't waste your time. Seek God first with your loved ones. Seek God first with your career. Seek God first, church. Psalm 37, verse 4. I love this passage. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Man, that's amazing passage. It says, to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you're so worried, and you're so anxious about providing for your family, you're out there, you're missing time with God. But it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a promise. The word added means to place alongside here in Matthew. See, if you focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will place what you need alongside of you. Did you hear that? If you focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God is the one who will place those needs. He will meet those needs alongside. Do you hear that? And I've seen that work. I've seen that in my own life. When you're truly seeking God, not for to seek God for to receive blessings. It is to seek God to have that intimate relationship with Him, to commune with Him. And He will take care of that. He will add those needs. He knows our needs. He knows what we're going to eat. He knows that we need to eat. He knows that we need clothes. He knows all those things. So delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 25 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken of his children begging for bread. Wow. Look at this psalmist. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken of his children begging for bread. When was the last time you begged for food? When was the last time you begged for your bread? Think about that for a moment. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, I love that. Therefore, what is the word therefore for? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day its own trouble. Here, Jesus makes a reference to the original story of the manna, when Israel was only supposed to gather food for one day and not store it up for the future. Worry is focused on tomorrow, and God has already promised us that He will what? That He will take care of us, that He will take care of our future. A fair interpretation of Jesus' words could be, don't worry about tomorrow because your Father will care about your tomorrow. He's taking care of both the big picture and the details. Church, when you now wake up tomorrow, right, when you look at what tomorrow looks like, or for the next couple of days, let's not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's worry about, let's take care of what we have now. Let God handle that. Surrender that to the Lord. If you're worried about what's going to happen with COVID-19, and if you're worried about if you will have enough food in your pantry, in your fridge for the next couple of weeks or even months, right? What does the Word of God tell us here? I mean, He's taking care of us. He's taking care of the big picture and the details. We don't see anything. Even the government can promise us anything. Because God cares for His people, He cares for our needs. Do not worry about tomorrow. In an appeal to common sense, Jesus explained that what we worry about happening tomorrow may not happen at all. So we will have wasted time and energy worrying, right? How many of you have worried, have been so anxious about tomorrow that it didn't happen? Think about those times, right? We need to reserve that energy for today, because each day has what? Has enough trouble. We only add to today's burdens when we worry about the future. We're just building up those worries when, man, it's out of our control. What's going to happen tomorrow is out of our control, right? So let's not worry about those things. Let us not be anxious about those things. The future is in the hands of God, and we may never make it there anyway. We need to live for God in the present and not live for ourselves fearing the future. We need to live for God when? In the present, here, now. Not live ourselves fearing the future. We should not worry about what will happen tomorrow, because He has given us the conditional promise that if we focus on God's kingdom, if we focus on His righteousness, He will meet our daily needs. He will meet our daily needs. How are you focusing on God's kingdom, or how are you focusing in His righteousness today? Each day has enough worry of its own. Worry and anxiety are the interest paid on trouble before it is even due, and most of which never even occurs. So focus on today, not tomorrow. Can you do that? Can you say today? Can you write it down somewhere? With God's help, by His providence, because God is faithful, I will just focus on today and not tomorrow. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy on focusing what if. Right? The what if. What if I'm not going to get married? What if I'm not going to have enough food? What if I'm not going to have clothes? I mean, look for a minute. Just stop. Right? Look at the fridge. Look at the... I mean, a lot of people are buying stuff today. The shelves are empty. You have to line up to buy stuff in the store. People are hoarding and stuff. They're relying on those things. They're worried about future. They're worried about that they're going to run out. So focus on today and not tomorrow. Charles Spurgeon wrote that our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. Eugene Peterson's message, the paraphrase of the New Testament of verse 34 reads, "Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when tomorrow comes." Do you believe that? Do you believe what verse 34 says? Leave tomorrow in the hands of God. Leave that, surrender that to Him right now. Trust God, who has been faithful in the past, to be faithful in the future. It is so important for us, when you're anxious, when you're worried, is to think about the blessings that God has been showing you, that how He has been so faithful, that He never changed. That again, like I said earlier, that God is the same when? Yesterday. That He is the same today, and He is the same tomorrow. He is a faithful God. He will provide for your needs. Psalm 90 verse 12, Moses prays, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Making reasonable provisions for tomorrow is sensible, but to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish and unfaithful. God is the God of tomorrow as well as the God of today and of eternity. Lamentation chapter 3 verse 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Church, when you wake up, his mercy is new every morning. His mercy is new. It's afresh. Right? It's kind of like when I think about this lamentation about new, about fresh, it's kind of like, if I may share this with you, right? It's kind of like going to In-N-Out, right? They advertise everything is fresh. Fresh tomatoes, fresh lettuce, fresh everything that you could think of, that you could ask of, right? It's fresh. And then when you eat that, it's so good, right? So think of that when, well, not In-N-Out, but, you know, think of the faithfulness of God. His grace is more than enough. His mercy is more than enough. It is new in the morning. Great is his faithfulness. Hallelujah. Can you get excited about that thing? Knowing that your God knows your needs, he will take care of us, and he remains faithful. All the anxieties about tomorrow will not change the outcome. It will have enough anxieties of its own. The burdens of today are enough. So let God take care of them. God's certain promises of care for our needs do not mean that life will be without trouble. Trouble comes, so we must trust that God will provide through his grace. We must trust him for today without worrying about tomorrow. Planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Worrying about tomorrow is time wasted. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference. Careful planning is thinking ahead about goals, steps, and schedules, and trusting in God's guidance. When done well, planning can help alleviate worry, right? It is important. It is wise, I believe, that you can plan for the future. Right? Your schedule and all those things. But as you plan, as you set your schedules, trust that in a faithful God. Right? Even man may plan things, but God can what? Right? Changes those plans. He makes his own plan for us. So it is important that, Lord, may your will be done. God, this is my heart's desire. I don't know what the future looks like, but God, I entrust you. Here are my plans. So do that today. Surrender those plans before a faithful God. So in closing, I want to challenge you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, six and seven says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. About anything. Again, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we conclude, as we look at this passage, turn your worry. Listen to this. It's simple. Turn your worry, turn your anxiety into what? Into prayer. Right? Why worry when you can what? When you can pray. Right? Why worry when you can pray? So take time today. Release all those anxieties. Release all those. Don't entertain those worries. Don't waste any more time worrying about the future. Rather, be on your knees. Spend some time with God. Surrendering all those things that's in your heart. And man, when you pray, there's going to be that renewed strength, renewed mindset. New perspective, knowing that God is in control. So when we pray as an alternative to worry, we are removing the burden from our shoulders and placing it on the broad shoulders of Almighty God. And when we trust Him with our cares, we can thank Him for being the kind of God who loves us, who understands our problems, and has the power to answer our prayer. Man, that's Philippians 4, 6 and 7. God hears our prayers. He hears your prayer. You may not know how to pray. You know what? Just talk to God. Say, God, I'm struggling with this. I'm having difficulty with what's going on in our society today. And it's really building me. It's building up in me. I'm wasting time with these things. So God, I just want to surrender that to you. You could talk to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, here's a practical approach to worry. And here's some application, right? Application number one is turn worry into prayer. Application number two, a practical approach to worry. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Because why? Because He cares for you. The Apostle Peter wrote to people undergoing intense persecution and offered this alternative to worry. When you see that, casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. Your Heavenly Father cares for your needs. So surrender your cares to Him, your worries to Him. Let worry turn our attention to God. Lastly, let your worry turn our attention to God. When we worry, we focus on possibilities that have not yet happened or are beyond our control. What we need to see is that this is our moment of opportunity. In the weakness of our fears, we have reason to look for the assurance of God's presence. This assurance comes when we turn our attention to God's character and as revealed in His Word. So spend some time knowing who God is in His Scripture. Turn to Him. Nothing happens in this world that is beyond the knowledge and power of our God. The Scripture declares in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. In Psalm 103, verse 19. Church, can I close with this? He is God Almighty. He is the sovereign Lord of all. He is that. All you gotta do is, if you don't sense that, if you don't understand that, you have to seek His Word. You have to read His Word today. So spend some time reading and looking for God's character in the Scripture. And this is what we find. This is why we have comfort and peace despite of all the chaos and all the noise in the world today. May the Lord give us numerous opportunities to proclaim the hope of the gospel to those people who are facing fear in the midst of this event. If you're a follower of Christ today, I hope that you would seek that opportunity and how to make much of Christ, how to proclaim the gospel to those people. You may know some people who are scared. So use this opportunity. Seek God, that He will lead you to those people, to point them, to share the gospel of hope, to proclaim Jesus Christ, that He gives us comfort. And that is the promise that He gives to us. So when you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, to relieve you from your worry, again, church, is for you to what? To seek God first. I hope that you would spend time in the next couple of days to renew your relationship with God. to assess your own heart and to really seek Him in everything. Let's pray. Oh Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us joy in the midst of difficulties and challenges. We thank you that your word is alive today, that your word will not return void. So I pray, Father, for those who are watching at this very moment. I'm not sure where they are right now, if they even have a relationship with you. I pray if they do not, I pray that you would open their hearts to you. That you would work in them, Father, that you will grant salvation in their lives today. That they would recognize that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. That they would repent of their sins. That they would bow down before you. That they would humble themselves, Lord. Lord, I pray that they would acknowledge you as Savior and Lord. That they would repent of their sins. Lord, if they need someone to talk to, may they reach out to someone that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray for the believers today. I pray for those who are walking in your ways. And I pray that you would remind them of their role and responsibility as Christians to be a light and be a salt. Grant that grace in their lives, Father. May they be faithful in worshiping you and seeking you in everything, Father. Seeking you first. So we thank you for your word. And we bless you for our gathering today. God, be with our people wherever they may be in their own homes today, Lord. Watch over them. God, grant us opportunity indeed to make you known in everything. We bless you and we thank you. And that who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.